We're good.
So I asked Edie if she wanted to share something from last week. I gave her a rundown of what we did share. But she said that she would share a couple of more things. Take about 10 minutes and then I'll take over with self-control training.
Okay, well, one of the things that I researched a little bit is melatonin. I wasn't real familiar with it, but one of the websites that I went to was from Dr. Craig Campari, who's a pediatrician from Yale. He is a pediatric pulmonologist and does sleep studies for children, and I felt like he had some expertise in the area. So melatonin is a hormone which is naturally produced by the pineal gland in your brain, and it has two ways that it works. One is called a chronobiotic agent that regulates the circadian rhythms in your body, so the night and the day body clock. And a hypnotic effect, which means that at higher doses it would induce sleep. And it's usually used for the hypnotic effect, but it does not have this effect on anyone. And only the chronobiotic effect is effective in all individuals. So the medication is sometimes used by parents to help their children go to sleep, but I wanted to let you know that the American Academy of Pediatrics says all the information is for adults, since no FDA indications for under 18, age 18, are recommended. Melatonin appears to be effective in reducing sleep, in reducing time to sleep onset in adults, and based on a lot of less data in children for initial insomnia. And this effect can last for days to weeks, but it's not for long-term use. And melatonin is not recommended for long-term use. Only for circumstances of, say, like a trauma or a serious illness or mental depression where a person would have a short-term use for it. But some of the studies that have been done have been such small groups, 27 to 62 study subjects in these studies, and that's not a very large group of individuals. The Mayo Clinic also says melatonin is not recommended for children or teens as a sleep aid. It has been shown, again, in adults to be useful, especially for like jet lag, and some people find that that's very beneficial. The release of melatonin is stimulated by darkness and it's suppressed by light, and the levels of melatonin in your blood are highest just before you go to sleep. Another concern, and I think this one is real important, is using melatonin for children is that its effect on the body go beyond sleep. It also plays a role in the way a person's body matures sexually. Melatonin levels have an impact on how the ovaries and testes function. Further study is needed to determine if taking melatonin during childhood or the teen years can have an impact on a person's sexual development. And I don't know how they would ever do that kind of a study. So instead of using melatonin, this doctor considers using dietary and some environmental things. The American Family Physician is another organization that reviews clinical trials. And one of them was medications for insomnia treatment in children. And this one is kind of equivocal. Melatonin can be effective in treating insomnia in healthy children and those with physical or learning disabilities. And this would be like ADHD children. There's insufficient evidence to evaluate its long-term effect and optimal dosage. And the physician's review at the end says the review is interesting given the lack of information on insomnia in children. My initial initial thought when I see a child with insomnia is to determine the amount of caffeine or other dietary stimulants the child is ingesting, as well as there is a calming and consistent bedtime routine in place. So I think that's very important that a routine be established to try to get your children to sleep. It is concerning that pharmacologic solutions are so often sought for dietary or parenting deficiencies. That being said, it is useful to know that there may be some evidence supporting the use of melatonin for those parents who feel that their child may need medication. And they're saying mostly for those ADHD kinds of circumstances. This Dr. Canapari also said that for some older kids, limiting the blue light, and they have this phenomenon called dim light melatonin onset. This is the signal involved in the body clock scheduling of sleep, and it corresponds to the end of wakefulness signal produced by the circadian system, the ebb and flow of your body. A few things to be aware of. Blue light, blue-white light exposure in the evening shifts that dim light melatonin onset later. So it's recommended for even adults to limit your screens, your Kindles, your iPads, your TV, your phones, because that will continue to stimulate you. And then he cites a physician in Australia, and he gives two sites for that, and I'll give that out to you, Joe. Parents should always be informed that melatonin is not registered for use in children. No rigorous long-term safety studies have been conducted in children. And by the way, melatonin is also a registered veterinary drug used to alter the reproduction of sheep and goats. So that's kind of interesting. The end goal is, I think, for most parents not to give your children extra things that they need. And with the melatonin, a couple things to think about. It's not regulated by the FDA. It's not standardized like other medications are. So brand X could have a different concentration of melatonin in it than brand Y. So there's no standardization between products. So this is something that is concerning to me. That, you know, you don't really know what you're giving your child. And the doses that have been recommended by, I don't know whom, is much higher than the normal release of melatonin in a person's body. So you're giving your body even more than what is naturally produced. So that is a little bit concerning. So the other things I wanted to talk about was kind of a quietness and rest. And when I was typing this out, it was kind of funny. I mistyped rest, and I typed, instead of R-E-S-T, I typed R-E-S-E-T. Reset. So I felt like, oh my goodness, you know, that is something that we really need to think about, that our rest and our quietness is a matter of our hearts, that we need to reset our thinking, and the basis of that is, you know, what Bev's mantra is, and let me make sure I'm getting it right here.
Hear the Bible,
read the Bible, study the Bible, memorize the Bible, meditate on the Bible, to devote yourself to the Word of God in prayer. And Kevin DeYoung is one of the authors that I read. I don't know if any of you have read Crazy Busy. He writes in his book, it's not wrong to be tired, it's not wrong to feel overwhelmed, it's not wrong to go through the seasons of complete chaos. What is wrong and heartbreakingly foolish and wonderfully avoidable is to live a life with more craziness than we because we have less Jesus than we need.
Mm-hmm.
So it's because we fail to hear and read and study and memorize and meditate the Bible. And one of the verses that I really like is Isaiah 30:15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in repentance and rest you will be saved, and quietness and trust is your strength. So all of those rest and quietness have to do with our salvation and with our faith in the providence of God. So
cool.
Leave you with those two verses. That verse.
You wanted to also read a valley of vision.
Oh, yes, I did.
Could you do that at the very end?
I sure can.
I think that would be a neat little
sure.
restful
mm-hmm.
at the end.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you, Dee.
Can I put us to sleep very quickly while we drive home?
No valley of vision. It'll wake you up.
Yeah.
Probably strike you a couple times. Or me. I'll talk about it.
Okay, so we're doing chapter 12 now in self-control training. And the quote there on the front by John MacArthur, children are born sinful, and that sinfulness manifests itself not because of what parents do, but because of what they don't do. And I venture to say he means in terms of being consistent in disciplining children, teaching them, especially in the area of self-control. And I want to add that as wives and mothers, we need to be examples of what self-control looks like. When we are teaching and training our children self-control in passions, desires, temptations, we must keep ourselves in check, more importantly, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Did you want to share, Jill, what I liked, that kind of follows along with what you shared in the beginning?
Oh, yeah. Mark and I were talking in the last year, I think, about self-control training and so forth, and he said, and it's just, like, a lot of things go in one side of my head, not the other, but this one really stuck, and he said, in order to teach your children self-control, you have to have self-control. So when you see parents that are teaching their kids self-control, that parent is displaying self-control. So it was just a good thought to think through, like, I'm not just teaching this to my kid, I won't be able to without the fruit of the Holy Spirit within me to do that.
Right. Like that too. So that goes along with what I was saying there. I decided to Google the word self-control, and here's the definition that was provided. The ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. And I found a John Piper quote on it. The very concept of self-control implies a battle between a divided self. It implies that our self produces desires we should not satisfy, but instead control. We should deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, Jesus says, and follow him. Daily, our self produces desires that should be denied or controlled. He continues, Paul says that Christians exercise self-control like the Greek athletes. Only our goal is eternal, not temporal. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we have the imperishable. 1 Corinthians 9:25. So he says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Self-control is saying no to sinful desires, even when it hurts. Close quote. And here's some really neat verses on self-control. 1 Timothy 2:9. Women should adorn themselves in respectful apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. 2 Peter 1, 5-6. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control. Proverbs 25:28, which is actually one of my favorite ones that I use with my boys, a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Jerry Bridges comments on this verse and how self-confrontation
just rolls off the tongue.
I will tell Joe that one, yeah. Self-control is a necessary protection against sin and temptation. So he says, self-control is necessary because we are at war with our own sinful desires. James describes those desires as dragging us away and enticing us into sin. Peter says they war against our souls in 1 Peter 2:11. Paul speaks of them as deceitful, Ephesians 4:22. What makes these sinful desires so dangerous is that they dwell within our own hearts. External temptations would not be nearly so dangerous were it not for the fact that they find this ally of desire right within our own breast. He continues with, exercising self-control keeps our enemy from gaining a foothold over us, and it keeps sin from having the upper hand in our thoughts, words, and actions. If we do not discipline ourselves and rule over our own actions, we leave ourselves vulnerable to temptation, the influence of the world and the enemy, and consequently sin. Close quote. And then as Jill was praying, there's the fruit of the Spirit, which is, can anyone quote the fruit of the Spirit? You can sing it.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control.
You guys are bold, but the fade happened. Okay, let's see if you guys can help me. I know it from the Keith Green, not Keith Green, it's easy. Sorry. Boy, I'm just having lots of fun tonight. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. There we go. That's a little marching band. But anyway, and if you guys don't know about this, go to Get Steve Green's. It's hiding in your heart. I know when Mary just gives them away. We need to have a thing where she throws stuff out at us. Oh, it is. I had it on the cassette.
Yeah.
The cassette and the VHS. I mean, we were watching
that. Oh, their outfits. Their neon outfits.
Oh, I know. It's amazing. Because it's like
The Seeds has a good
They have
one
too.
The Spirit one too. That's one.
A little more upbeat.
So that's one that, yeah. That you have.
I know they've done in children's worship.
So that's the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't, you know, take a venture at looking at the fruit of the, not fruit of, but the flesh. What is it?
The deeds of the flesh.
Deeds of the flesh. And you'll see a lot of self-control not happening. You know, outbursts of anger and that type of thing. And like Jerry Bridges said, the whole heart issue. It's just starting right there in the heart. 1 Peter 5:8 is another one. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. And what I thought was interesting, a lot of times when we read that, I think, alert, alert. So self-control popped right out. It was like, oh my goodness, self-controlled and alert. So what are some areas we as women struggle with in this area of self-control? Just throw stuff out there.
Her tongue.
Tongue, perfect.
Use of your time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Anxious thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
Food.
Yeah, I was gonna say And they all start in the heart. Those are the behavioral stuff that we have. So it's coming up with a plan, and it's neat because Jill has that in here. John MacArthur has something as well that we're gonna go over. But just a quick having a plan, because the thing about the things that tempt us in the area of self-control can be extremely passionate stuff, whether it's becoming angry or, you know, there's the array of food or an anxious thought that pops in there, you know.
Mm-hmm.
We need a plan to not sin. And there's a lot out there. I'm just going to throw out four steps right now. You come up with your own. You pray for wisdom, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of plan can I put on an index card that I put on the refrigerator or by the side of my bed? Because I've shared with you guys my little anger plan that I had for my son, who sensitive one, that came up to me and said, "Mom, you yell at us," you know. Very convicted, so I came up with a plan. And the Lord used that plan for me to curtail. I'm not going to say I stopped yelling, but I curtailed the yelling because I was very convicted. There was something going on in me, and I was outwardly doing it. So a step one, something like even if anxiousness pops into your head or anything, you know, there's the food, any of that. You know, again, you think of Eve, those three things. That's even in 1 John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So it's renew your mind. In Ephesians 22, 4 through 22 through 24, put off, put on. But right in the middle is renew, you know, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then pray to God for help. 1 Thessalonians has the verse, pray without ceasing. We're going to be in prayer, in communion, right? That's right. In prayer all the time, and have an accountability partner that will pray for you, or you could even text. If there's no real cookie in the house, no, but having an accountability partner that will pray for you, and then even be specific on identifying put-offs and put-ons as well. So just pray for wisdom, and if you need help, you have all these nice ladies that will help you too. So, as you understand and practice self-control in your life, not only will you be an example for your children to follow, you won't be a hypocrite. You know, kind of like what Jill's saying. Again, Matthew 7:5, Jesus said, "You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." It's the same thing with your children. Some Bible stories, you guys can come look with them, I know, that you can read to your children concerning self-control. And I just threw some out, you know, pulled some from the air. David choosing not to harm King Saul when he could have. He could have easily. He'd been chased and chased. And he had a friend ready. The friend was ready to, "Hey, there's the spear. Let's just do this thing, get it over with." And he had self-control. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. There's Nehemiah when he was building the wall and the enemies that were taunting him. And he just kept a defense plan and kept self-control. And you can also share stories of non-self-control and what got into them, like Samson was one. So there's a bunch of neat stories you can share with your children on the issue of self-control. And then more verses in the Proverbs about self-control that children can totally relate to. Proverbs 25:16. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. Talk about throwing up. Boys love talking about throwing up. They like that gory stuff, you know? And with Joel, we were blessed to have a horse and a pony back in Utah, because Joy, she was in a little pony club thing. And we had a little jar of sugar cubes in the pantry. And Joel, he was my sneaky Pete. We just called him Sneaky Pete. We had to help him with self-control. And he loved sugar. And he's still the beanpole, you know, I don't know how that happened, but he would go in and just sneak sugar cubes. We noticed it going down and down, and there was a time where his stomach, he was hurting because he ate too many. Boom, that's one of my favorite verses that I had turned into. So if they ever sneak candy and their tummy hurts, you want to turn to Proverbs 25:16. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. And you know, if you want to re-listen to all the Proverbs study, you're going to find all kinds of neat things for your kids too on that. And then in Psalm 4:4, in your anger do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent, which is neat because that goes with solitude too. Psalm 141:3, set a guard over your mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips, O Lord.
Yes.
Likewise, oh, and here's another one, Titus 2:6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled And, you know, as our young guys, you know, our men, young men grow up, you want to urge them to be self-controlled. Okay, let's get to the book and look at some practical stuff, too. We have that quote by Clay Trumbull, "The way of helping a child will be found by the owner who wills to help him. To leave a child to himself in these earliest struggles with himself is to put him at a sad disadvantage in all future combats in his life's warfare, while to give him wise help in these earliest struggles is to give him help for all the following struggles." So another just key thing about how important it is to be trained at an early age to have that self-control. And that's a challenge for us moms on that. And again, all your children are different. So some will have it, right? And some you have to help that much more with it. Okay, paragraph. Yes, you have, yeah. Oh, you're saying amen in over there, huh?
Yep.
It's like amen. Okay. The paragraph under, I'm not going to read everything here, but the Andrew Murray insight is wonderful. If you haven't read it, please write it. I mean, read it. Duties of, it's in the Duty of Parents foreword, and the Duty of Parents is by J.C. Ryle. If you don't have that Duties of Parents, get the Duties of Parents, because it's really a cute little, good little book.
And it's free online.
And it's free online, so please, please Google. Get that. So we're going to read the paragraph just under it. "This is why it's important for us to lovingly but firmly require first-time obedience from our little ones. Our children aren't just learning simple obedience to their earthly parents and to God now. They're learning the self-control that equips them to live true liberty and heartfelt obedience to God as they grow up and leave our homes." So what does first-time obedience look like? You want to give me an example, somebody? And I know it's a small group.
Little Johnny is jumping on the couch, and you say, "Johnny, stop jumping." Johnny says, "Yes, ma'am," or whatever your house is deemed appropriate, and gets down off the couch and doesn't jump on the couch anymore.
Very good. Excellent. Thank you for that example.
Yep.
Okay.
I had four little Johnnies. But,
but we wouldn't know it now.
Right?
No, that's right. Boy, that training. Okay, and then in the next paragraph, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but the gist of it is the overprotective parent that has really living in fear, and then the overly permissive parent who gives their children freedoms beyond their years. So does anyone want to give examples of the overprotective parent who lives in fear? Or does anyone have any confessions? We can help you.
Well, I have one. When our son, our youngest one, was 3 weeks old, me, the nurse, had no anti-fever medicines in the house. The year he was born, the temperature was 25 below. So I had to bundle up this little three-week-old baby and run to the store and get Tylenol. After that, I had this black cloud hanging over my head. I was so worried about him that I was kind of like that helicopter parent that, you know, you're afraid something's gonna happen. And here's my third one. I'm a nurse. You would think that it would be, you know, an old hat kind of thing, but that's an example of hovering and fearfulness.
Mm-hmm. And it roots in fear. That's the whole thing about that as well. Anybody else?
Well, the fear can also cause you to put like this bubble around your kids where they never are allowed to make decisions or ever do wrong because you keep all the walls so tight out of your fear, so of them sinning or them getting hurt or them
right, exactly.
Getting sick.
Being near a germ or whatever it might be. So.
Mm-hmm. Very good. How about an overly permissive parent? Any examples of that?
Sorry.
Oh, thank you. give me
overly protective?
Yeah, overly permissive. Yeah. An overly permissive parent who gives their children freedoms beyond their years.
I don't have like a good example of overly permissive purely for the sake of overly permissive. I think it's if you're permissive because your children can manipulate you and they don't want the battle and they're like, okay, like I'm just going to give in instead of stand my ground.
Mm-hmm.
So permissive in that sense as opposed to just, you know, like a person whose personality is just like, sure, go do whatever. You know,
mm-hmm.
It's more like, oh, okay, I can't right now. But that's you not being consistent
exactly.
in parenting them. So
yeah.
It's also you not having self-control.
Right, I was going to say.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yes.
Or tiredness.
Mm-hmm.
Sleep
oh,
deprivation
yeah.
will make you
mm-hmm.
have bad decisions.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Or being out of target. Or storing it.
Do you have
a
knife? Yeah. I never make that decision in my target. I exercise a lot of self-control at Target because
oh,
I
sorry,
this yeah. home year and I'm like, no, I don't think my husband would want me to bring this home. I'm going to control myself. I love their stuff.
Okay. In paragraph 3, which is the one just up the last, second to last one, we must teach our kids how to obey authority as they will live under one authority or another. And always God's, all the days of their existence. Dying to self-will is synonymous with being a child of God. So as you train your children
through.
I'm like, oh no, I'm not reading right again. Through discipline to control themselves, you are dying to your self-will and teaching them to die to their own self-will. And just like John Piper said before, that hurts. There's a lot of struggle going on there. But that's so, so true. I really appreciate when parents are dropping off their children to whatever. I heard it specifically at the family conference, you know, you are to obey, you know, Miss Bev.
Yes.
You are to obey. They're your authority now. Being trained at home with that so that they know
yeah.
when they get to the church. That, you know, they are to obey that authority.
And I think that's so important, especially if you want them to learn anything, they have to listen to someone beside you. I've watched so many people's children that have over, said, it's our rules, only our way, so on and so forth, which, yes, to a certain extent, but if you don't ever teach them to open up their hearts to listen to anyone else, they can't hear truth that's being taught to them in even children's church or in the nursery or where or in Kids for Truth. If you're so concerned about your family's ways before everything else, you know, and I've seen that more than, especially in the church, you know, they're too afraid to even listen to anyone else or mind them about sitting down or standing up or being. For safety reasons.
Mm-hmm. Pastor
yeah.
mentioned it, and I don't think it was this week, I think it was the week before, the family integrated movement. That's the big problem with that movement, is they believe that you should allow anyone else to speak truth into your kids' lives.
Yeah.
Well, I have not heard of this one yet.
Family integrated?
No.
Yeah. We'll talk about
it.
I'm
so excited. I want to go to Cheesecake Factory.
Let's do it. Sweet, self-control.
Okay. There it goes. Okay. So, the other thing in terms of authority is, how are we doing
That's
on the
right.
whole issue of authority with our husbands? Because, boy, your children can pick up on it if you're not, you know, if your husband asks you to do something and... Boy, the kids, they see it. So just a warning there too, that whole where, you know, we line up under.
Mm-hmm.
And so how are, you know, just check yourself up on your authority is your husband. And then read middle I have here, of paragraph 4, where John MacArthur is. So at the very, very bottom of 94,
mm-hmm.
where it says John MacArthur, highlights in his blog spot on the issue several practical tips, both spiritual and secular, that have helped him with self-control. These are a great place to start with your kids. Start small, be on time, organize your life, practice self-denial, do the hardest job first, accept correction, and welcome responsibility. So that's, I mean, type those up and put them on your refrigerator, because that is very, very good. Any theology that separates faith from practical conduct is heresy. Self-control is a primary Christian virtue and solid proof that one's salvation is genuine. And the world's going to notice when you're in the store or whatever and you're working on your children. It's not like you have perfect little children going along or you're perfect, but it's how you're reacting to your child when you're out in public and with the way our world's going, especially with this new little movement thing. Anyway, okay, how to. So we have playing alone time and its values. Playing alone teaches children to entertain themselves instead of needing to be constantly entertained. Learning to focus, persevere, be creative, use the imagination benefits the child in numerous ways for childhood and adulthood. Not only does play alone time benefit the child's cognitive skills and focus, but it also allows a family to accomplish other needful tasks and not be child-centered. So any thoughts on that paragraph there, or ideas?
I think that could be a hard struggle for a mom, and I see it in our family with our grandkids, where they have to, where mom feels like they have to entertain their children throughout the day, and when we go there, they want to be entertained by us throughout the day. And mom accidentally sent a text to her sister, but it came to me, and it was, "I am so tired." And I think it was a good thing for me to have for a prayer request, but I think it's because they want to teach their children, but they also play with them and spend a lot of time where other things don't necessarily get done.
That's very good.
And I think even just, I know it's probably going to go through all these, but like not taking it, when you do start, it's not a given that they're going to learn, so it does take time. It takes effort and like teaching them, because sometimes I have this mindset of, okay, you're going to stay in your room and you're just going to be here quiet for 30 minutes. But many times it doesn't go like that. So then I have to go back and discipline and train and just, again, the self-control of, okay, you got to be consistent, and then they do get better. But it's a both way. Like, you can't expect them to be quiet unless you train them, which I know is going to head on, but that's the thing I struggle with most. But it's like, okay, to be consistent.
And I think it helps with young kids to have things that you only use for quiet time. Mm-hmm. Like the only time you get out the puzzles are quiet time, or the board books, or the, you know, have some things when you're doing that training time that are only for quiet time. So you really train them what quiet time is. Mm-hmm. How do you have quiet time?
I think from my perspective too, as just a mom of a special needs child, you know, she was her first child, and when they're so little, you have to, that's how you help them learn, is to play with them. So I wanted to, but definitely it was dying to myself, spend so much time playing and interacting with Priscilla. And I think, you know, also being able to incorporate some of this where she was, okay, you're in the crib, you're playing by yourself, you're playing in your room, was a way to, you know, the Lord's providence had given us a life circumstance where we, you know, we're going to have to do different things than maybe you would with your average child or your typical child, but here's a way where we can remind ourselves and everybody, Priscilla, we love you. You are a special providence from God, but you're not the center of our home.
Right.
And we have other kids, too, that are coming into the home, and, you know, our focus is on how do we glorify God in this particular, you know, providence that he's put us in. So, I mean, I obviously affirm all this all day. And it's going to look differently for every person, but I think that the principles are so crucial. Like,
okay,
just the order, and so it's really good.
Well, and I, and also the being alone and the imagination because of the way we are. I mean, I'm talking the 90s for me, where it was, you know, the TV, but it was also, you know, the computer games started coming out. You know, I think it was way before Xbox. And then I had two of them that were drawn to a screen. And so it was like, you know what? You get that for an hour,
mm-hmm.
and then you're going to go play.
Mm-hmm.
And in Utah, we were blessed to have a lot of property. We had a trampoline, and it was fun. I abbreviate everything. I call it tramp time. And I'm like, I said that one time to someone. I said, what's that? Tramp time. And it's like, what?
It was a ministry.
Tramp time. And whenever, and for Joel, because he had so much energy, and Jude's got it too, man, it's like, ah. Hope's concern is hyperventilating because he's going, ah, 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 as a little guy, and it's like, but anyway, he's got it. Joel had so much energy, he could only do so much school, and then he'd look at, you know, when he was little, it was like he'd give me the deer in the headlight. When he got older, it was, I gotta go shoot hoops now.
Mm-hmm.
And
right?
It's like, go, go. And so, you know, you have children that have that energy
right.
where go jump on the tramp. But one of my favorite things were everything is going off, go do what you want to do outside, wherever, play football, I don't care
right.
what it is. Paul was the loner, and he would get a stick and he would use his imagination. He would be out there killing dragons, and he'd be mouthing, you know, blood. I love that. And he had an imagination thing for a while. A long time. He's got some record. I'm going to say
something.
We're getting late for a while. When I'm all your friends, listen to this thing on self-control. It'll help them. But no, I saw the value of it, especially in Paul, because he used his imagination for up until 12 or something. It was like, well, he probably still has it, but anyway.
Yeah.
It
does.
So, okay, so the next one, pack and play for crib time.
Mm-hmm.
So, has anybody done that? I did not do what I did for crib time. In the morning, it would be, they would be all happy, you know, in their crib. So I'm like, good, keep being happy. And I'd go do things. It was when all of a sudden they started. They had one of these little ducks that if you, I could give, it was gifted. If they would lay there and hit it, all of a sudden you're do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It would stop.
Mm-hmm.
And then they'd hit it again. And it would be the next one. And it's like they're all happy in their seating. And so that's the only crib time. But they were happy in the morning. So, but any other ideas on pack and play or crib time that y'all have done?
Yeah. Well, by the time Gabe was, I know like see where we were at certain times when we, because we were moving, but by 15 months, he was in his pack and play for an hour every day. And we had it in our master bathroom because it was this huge waste of space.
Mm-hmm.
And he would play in there for an hour, and those toys were only there. And at 1.5, teaching him to put the little toys in the corner basket. And I would play music. Sometimes I'd keep it a little peppy just so he wouldn't fall asleep and take a morning nap in there. But there's times where you have to get stuff done. And,
yes.
You know, whether you have... You know, you just have a house to clean or, you know, someone coming by, or for us it was like teaching reading. You don't want that interrupted, you know. So I had to teach him how to do that. And it started with, you know, really young and little increments and getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And I regretted never doing it with Sarah. I didn't do it with my oldest. I'm like, where is she going to go? You know? The whole house is one big playpen.
Yeah.
But she definitely, like, I didn't understand her personality. She was a newborn, but she could have benefited by that focus. And so with the success of children, and especially the last, you know, just that focus time was super helpful. So
I think just practically, too, like, where I was able to utilize it the most, because you really do have to use it strategically when do I really need to be alone and not with the kids. Mine was, like, almost always... for dinner prep.
Yeah.
If I was making like a fresh dinner
perfect.
And I had to like chop stuff up because otherwise it was somebody's, you know, getting bloody over here. Just all sorts of things always happening.
It's a safety.
It was like a safety for them too, to just know that they were tucked away.
Mm-hmm.
And then it was like the perfect timing because at that time of day, like, okay, Eric's calling me, I'm coming home 45 minutes. So I'm like, okay, perfect. You can be the one that just enthusiastically greets them from the cradle. Like, Daddy's going to your room.
Daddy wants to your room.
Nice. He frees them from the cage.
There's someone bloody over here. You're chopping away, and then there's
I wasn't cutting any children.
Well, the more kids we had, too, like, I couldn't make sure that child number four wasn't smashing child number five, so all of their floor time playing with the little thing above their head was in the pack and play, so they didn't get mauled by the toddler, because I couldn't have eyes everywhere all the time, so it is a huge blessing.
Oh, yeah, I wish I'd known about that. We had a family room about this size, and we had a gate to the living room. And a gate to the hallway, and the only other way was the kitchen. So, and that's where all the toys were in the family room, as we called it. And so that's, you're right, you know, chopping, and it's, so did not have that benefit.
Well, and it's a way that you're serving your husband first and foremost, too, because, you know, he was here first, and he's going to be here after the kids are gone, so he deserves to have a meal, and not like, sorry, I couldn't make a meal because our kids were running amok. Like,
right.
When they're so little, it's like, especially now that they're getting older, I'm like, could you go back to being little? Because it was easier. I was going to check you away. It's a lot harder now.
We're getting three packages.
But I still had to make these, the swings for big
Yeah.
I love, I know hammocks, but they don't go automatically.
That's a different thing called backyard tuck.
But it leads to the next one.
Yeah.
I think if
yes.
you go from one of these to the other, it really helps.
Blanket
and
time.
I kind of went from pack and play to blanket time because as they got older, I said, okay, you're on this zone. I wanted to see everybody as you're fixing supper.
Mm-hmm.
And you have your zones, and that way conflict doesn't happen right as Dad walks in the door and chaos and whatever else doesn't need to be going on. And I could work with one child cooking or whatever as they start getting older out of the pack and play and whatnot. So I think these are so, if you follow them, they really build
and
can be such a blessing. My grandmother had the big wooden pack and play, you know, the old wood ones.
That's on the fridge.
Because we always had four or five little babies at the farm. And, you know, from different uncles, something doing hay or, you know, milking cows or whatever. And she always put them in the pack and plays. And so I learned that from her, you know. And that way everybody was safe. We had hogs. We had people coming in and out, toddlers could get out the door, you know.
Those things were big, too. I remember those
were huge. You could sleep through
the pack and plays are smaller.
Preschoolers.
And the neat thing about that is it was more, it felt open because it was the wooden fence, so to speak.
Yep.
As opposed to a pack and play, there's like it's like a mesh that's thick, and so I don't know, you feel a little bit more.
I had a little meat toys on
the
side.
Count how long you've been in there.
Oh, that's good to hear. That's good to hear. Okay, so couch time. What I really like too with couch time, because I have heard of that one, training your children on that couch time to sit for a long extended time, like start with 5 minutes, then 10 minutes each day. That way when there is an opportunity where they have to sit with you, then they're trained in that. And there were times in Utah we had that because there would be in a small church that didn't have a nursery or something. So, and that was very, very helpful. So couch time helps train for even something like that. Then there's room time, which in a sense you're teaching them solitude. You alluded to it a little, Eunice, on your room time, you know, with Andrew. And for me, it was pretty interesting. They went from naps to room time. You know, we just needed it with the four. We just need to need that time. And while they're napping or room timing, you know, if you're pregnant or whatever, you can nap. Get your time in with the Lord if you haven't, and then, you know, if not, that you can do your little, you know, your chores or even some meal prep even during that time.
Or you can just be standing there with a spanking spoon waiting.
I know. Yes, I remember.
Got the rod in the book.
The self-control.
That's a very feisty one.
Yes.
I hello, I'm still here.
He hides now.
Oh, no.
I know all those hidey holes, and I'll just peek around. And he's like,
oh, no, I've sinned. You know what happens when you sin?
One thing that I do for the room time too is, because a lot of times we'll let Priscilla and Avery take their break together in the room. That's what we call it. Just time to take a break in your room. Yeah. And I try to go to the library like about once a week, and I get new library books. And Priscilla is a very good reader now. She's really developing her skills. Mm-hmm. And we'll say, okay, you and Avery are going to lay in the bed, and you're going to read Avery the books. Mm-hmm. And they will do that for 30 minutes, and then they'll play with other stuff. But that's kind of killing so many birds with one stone, where it's like you're practicing reading, you're serving your sister because she can't read yet, but she wants to hear the books, and you're... So I just love that she's at an age where she's able to do that, and it makes her feel really proud that she's able to do that, because she's like the big sister who can read, and it's like a special thing that she gets to do, so it's really sweet.
Wonderful.
And then the other thing I was going to say about the couch time is, one thing that we've been trying to do with our kids is, Bruce Ware has a book called Big Truths for Little Hearts or Young Hearts, I think.
Yeah.
And they're just really short little pithy chapters about like major like doctrinal things. Mm-hmm. But really like kind of condensed down or distilled down where you can really explain it to a child. And like Walker a lot of times won't be a part of it because we'll just send him to his room and say he needs to be in your room for like 5 minutes. But the girls will sit on the couch, and Eric will say, okay, you need to be looking at me during this time, because inevitably if they don't look at him, then they start to look this way, or they look at their sibling, or they start like looking down at a cut on their arm, or they're scratching at something, and then they're not, you can tell they're disengaged and they're not listening. Mm-hmm. So he's like, okay, look at my face when I'm talking. It's like literally only 5 minutes. But even that is training them in those other contexts that we were talking about, Sunday school and children's church and regular church, to actually be looking at the person as they're talking. So I love what John MacArthur said, just you're starting small. There's little steps.
Mm-hmm. So Eric will like be right there in front of them?
You know, like out of the back living room area, he'll just sit on the couch, and then they'll sit in those two chairs, in the blue chairs.
Perfect.
So they're forced to look at him, it seems like, right there.
Yeah.
But it's really good. They've done a good job with it.
Excellent.
You can start at a really young age, too. I mean, we make Jonah sit on one of our laps while we're doing our family devotion time, and he has his little Bible, and it's just a little, like, one that you would give out as a tract to somebody, but he'll hold it, and he has to sit still and be quiet during Bible time, and it was a challenge at first, but he gets it now, and it's short, it's not long, but, you know, he's 2 and a half, and he can do it, and a lot of people don't think 2.5-year-olds, 2-year-olds, 3-year-olds can do that, but they can. They can.
Learn memory verses, too.
Right, they can.
They can memorize the whole
verse. We started out small too, where it's like, okay, we want to start family prayer time on the couch. So we're like, okay, now you have to sit. It's like, okay, hurry up, run through a prayer, and then you, and then like it's gotten longer. So now we can like pray all our needs, and it's been really neat. So
that's great.
See, you guys are sharing things on self control that you're doing already, which is really good.
And a lot of it is, you know, focused for the church, too, you know, that they can learn at a young age to sit and listen. They can learn to sit at a wedding, a funeral, whatever, you know, like, there's so much benefit for them, and just for learning, you know, they don't have to be 10 to learn to sit in church. Or if they're, you know, running around crazy, and, you know, after church, you can, you know, line them up, sit them on the pew, sit there, talk to each other, you know. So.
That's what Priscilla and Avery do. It just tickles me how they just sit on the pew in church. There will be other kids running around, but they're just sitting. I love it.
Walker's on Jacob's lap.
Yeah, that's the real secret right there, how a 12-year-old.
It's a cage.
For me, it was kind of an eye-opener with my kids. I could see them sit and watch a whole movie, and one of our children, about halfway through a sermon one time, decided to kick me and say, it's time to go. It's time to go. I want to go now. And I said, excuse me, if you can watch a whole Disney movie, 1 hour and 40 minutes, you could listen to 20 minutes of preaching from our pastor about God. And brought her out and talked to her. But anyhow, she didn't come back. But it so at home, when they started running around, if a movie or something like that was on, I'd say, okay, we need to shut that off. You haven't learned how to sit still yet. We'll pick the movie up tomorrow at this point. And that was VHS, so it's a little easier. I realized that. But it does help build up their time to sit at church, because I said, well, I guess if you can only sit still in church for 7 minutes, we'll only watch 7 minutes of your next movie. And my kids all of a sudden went, whoa, hold it. I can sit still, I can listen, I can look straight ahead.
When we had on the app a sweet picture of the threes and fours sitting sweetly.
Oh,
that was
so cute.
Right? So cute.
So again,
sweet is one word for it.
Oh, I thought it was sweet. I was looking at it saying,
their faces were hilarious.
It was great.
They were just growing up so big.
You never know what she said. That is a memory transfer issue, but
yeah.
So they'll improve at the same time, and you'll struggle at the same time with those skills.
What?
So.
Connected with memory and math?
Yes.
Did you say?
They use the same part of the brain, and you're using the same skills. You're using your hands to write, manipulate,
mm-hmm.
because you're having to think and write. Music, you're having to read, write, and play, or read, play, and transfer to the other side of your brain. So it's the same skill. So anytime, so you may need her to, for music, finger play in the air, not touch the keys, because that's two skills at once. Same with math, have her auditorily say it out loud, then do the math. So you write down the answers sometimes, because it can be a writing and a transfer skill, but those are the same. So if you see trouble there. Dyna Craft, Learning Behaviors, something is the title of it. I have it at home. But a great audio CD. She used to do HSLBA trainings for them, and then she did the homeschool convention.
Yeah, Joel had difficulty with that and his memory too.
Right, dysgraph, yeah.
So yeah, we did all kinds of gyrations. Like
yeah.
That. Okay.
I think it'd be more than that.
So, any other, on anything, alone time, I don't know if we did that last one. It kind of all leads to that very last one on that last page. 96. Alone time and solitude as a spiritual discipline.
Right.
As well.
I don't know if anybody else did the blanket time, like even as our kids get older, sometimes we help at church with elders' homes, and we're putting together mailings or did things, and maybe they were actually a lot older than us and didn't have small kids and didn't want our kids, they were worried they would touch. I used to bring a twin sheet, even for, you know, grade school kids, and say, this is their zone, they'll stay on the zone, so it makes, you know, other people feel comfortable. Or if you have children come to your house that are minding your rules, I said, you know what, we have a really special sheep here at this house that you get to play on today, and it's magical. It's the land of fun, and we only want you to stay right
there's
here.
There's Tinkerbell right
you know?
There. You just can't see her, you know?
And over the years, we let them draw on it Sharpies and, you know, different things, you know, to make it more magical. But kind of like a play mat, but it worked great. Especially if you took Legos to someone's house. I was telling her, you can just pick up the whole thing and put them in a bucket and be done. And but
we still have them.
That can be useful even for, you know, up to early grade school children from like that time. You have company or going
or
to someone's
monkey
house.
Mat.
Huh?
Monkey mat?
Yeah, yeah.
You can fold it, that's what we have in.
Yeah.
You can fold it all up in a little bag and
right.
Carry it away.
And I just had a Walmart sheet.
You could have had the market cornered on a little magic sheet.
Yeah.
Anything else that anyone would like to add to this?
I like the MacArthur quote on practicing self-denial on page 96.
Would you like to read that then?
Sure. Learn to say no to your feelings and impulses. Occasionally deny yourself pleasures that are perfectly legitimate for you to enjoy. Skip dessert after a meal.
Mm-hmm.
Drink a glass of iced tea instead of having that banana split that you love. Don't eat that donut that caught your eye. Refraining from these things will remind your body who's in charge. It instantly made me think of when last year when we were in Excellent Wives, or maybe this was even a year and a half ago, but when Jill was doing the parenting on the J.C. Ryle book, and she was talking about how it was the year you guys had the Disney passes, and they were saying like something about Gabe or something, and you could tell like, okay, like overindulged, like it's getting out of hand here. And I totally had that same experience when we went on vacation this year because our kids are getting older. And my in-laws are just super sweet, just classic grandparents, just want to give ice cream and treats and all this stuff. And by like day 4 or 5, it was like, oh, are we having dessert after lunch? And I'm like, no, we're not having dessert after lunch. Like, she got to a point where she expected to have a dessert after lunch. And I'm like, okay, a little overindulged here. But it was just such a good reminder of like, the whole thrust of that is, you know, fear overindulging your children because that's not helping them, that's not loving towards them. You're not preparing them for life when they will have to exercise self-control and self-denial and in every area of life, you know? So that just made me laugh when I was thinking about that. The food analogy there, I was like, I can relate to that. But that really stuck out to me when you said that thing because that was such a good example.
Unfortunately. Beth was there. She saw some of it.
He didn't want to go on one of the rides, and he's just being dragged. And it was a long line too, and he's like bouncing off all angrily against the stuff. He was dealt with, but and I was working with him too. Hey, dude. But it's like, you know, just. But it was, yeah.
That's funny. It was so 2 years ago, though.
That was so 2 years ago.
Be different now.
Oh, and make sure that you guys do these questions on there because they're good. And there's a really, again, a lot of resources in there for you, too. But it's huge.
I think practically speaking, I just made this mistake, even just with the blanket time. Just make sure you do set a timer.
Right.
Because sometimes I haven't done that, and it's been, like, way past than they're, like, used to. And then they're, like, exasperated. Because
right.
Like, exactly. Then they're disobedient. I'm like, why aren't you in your blanket? Like, you know, so then just...
2 hours.
That's what Ben loves. He's like, okay, you're gonna go to Bible study, then you do crib time for 2 hours.
I used to say Mark was the best as a dad when it came to putting kids to bed. He was a prep.
Like,
bedtime.
But yeah, that's helpful because even for Andrew, who's older, he's 5. He knows he has a sense of time, and you know, it's like, okay, if I forget, it's like, okay, mommy. No, it's just for them to know. Even Ruthie, because I do put her in a crib time. I put like a half an hour, and she knows when it beeps. It's okay. It's time to come out.
That's right.
And that'll let her, you know, even though it's tempting to leave her there, they're like, but she's doing fine.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, today I had her in there, and she was there for, I guess she was longer than normal, and her diaper was off, and shorts. I was like, okay.
Oh,
I guess it was a little
yeah.
Good
thing
so go check on them too.
That's right. That's a good point. Whether that little.
But it builds such trust too.
It does. You're right.
When you do that, and they know that you're going to come in 30 minutes, and it's only going to be 30 minutes, or it needs to be an hour because you're cleaning the oven or whatever it is.
Yeah.
It builds such a trust between you and your kids, and then they trust you later when it might be in a real emergency or a new situation. You don't have as much trouble.
Right.
I know, like, a couple of times I had to drive all the way to Iowa and back with the kids, and I couldn't take them up and down every time to take the luggage up to the room or whatever. And I knew, I said, okay, take the quilt off and sit on the quilt, so I'll be back. Everybody knew that I was coming right back, and I could leave them in the room a minute and go down and come back up, you know.
Because you were consistent and you were true to your word.
Right, they knew I'd be right back up. And I said, if I'm not, call 911. It does help.
The Valley of Vision.
Oh, sure.
So Edie's going to close us in prayer with that one. And you guys are familiar with the Valley of Vision book. It's really, it's Puritan prayers.
Yes.
Very, very good ones.
And there are times when I have a lot of sleeplessness, and it could be related to anxiety or any multiple things, so I might go and find a prayer that kind of relates to what's going on. But this one is called Repose. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, my faith is in Thee. My expectation is from Thee. My love goes out toward Thee. I believe Thee. Accept Thy word. Acquiesce in Thy will, rely on Thy promises, trust Thy providence. I bless Thee that the court of conscience proves me to be Thine. I do not need signs or wonders to believe, for Thy word is sure truth. I have cast my anchor in the port of peace, knowing that present and future are in nail-pierced hands. Thou art so good, wise, just, holy, that no mistake is possible to Thee. Thou art fountain and source of all law. What Thou commandest is mine to obey. I yield to Thy sovereignty all that I am and have. Do Thou with me as Thou wilt. Thou hast given me silence in my heart in place of murmurings and complaints. Keep my wishes from growing into lovings, my willings from becoming fault-finding with Thy providences, and have mercy on me. If I sin and am rebellious, help me to repent. Then take away my mourning and give me music. Remove my sackcloth and adorn me with beauty. Take away my sighs and fill my mouth with songs. And when I am restored and rest in Thee, give me summer weather. Heavenly Father, you are just so good and gracious to us, and we thank you for your word, which is our guide and our comfort and our correction and teaching to help us to be righteous, and we thank you that we can rely on you and we can trust in your providence. We can trust you because you are truth, and as we conclude tonight, we just say that we love you and we want to honor you, and give us all the ability to practice self-control in ourselves and to teach that to our children, because you have given that to us as a fruit of the Spirit. So we just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you.